Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thy return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep or guard the way of the tree of life. May the Lord give us understanding of his own word. As we come to chapter 3, we remember that in chapter 2, God explained and told us what life was. One of the things that we mentioned was that if we're going to understand something of what death is, well, you've got to understand something about life. Or else how will you know what the significance and the meaning of death is? And in chapter 3, over against chapter 2, man made to till the ground, man put into a wonderful garden, God causing the trees to grow in that garden, trees, and we noticed the order that were first beautiful to the eyes, then good for food, trees that were able to, chapter 2, verse 2, 9, also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the river that went out, the water, the garden, and how it opened up exploration and development, the thrill of living, the future, ambition, exploration. What a heart for life. Life. God made man alive. God told the man, verse 16, you can eat of every tree in the garden, but you don't eat of this one lest you die. The tremendous, unique distinction of the human personality made conscious of itself, responsible to its maker, God himself putting parameters on relationship, honoring him, believing him, human life and existence dependent on a right relationship between man and God. And then we saw again man's relationship to his wife, the faculty of language and speech, the wonder of it all. And that is the setting that brings us into chapter 3. And there in chapter 3, where as in chapter 2, you had God's scheme for the government of this earth, making man in his image and likeness as his representative. And you have in chapter 2, God's order of government. You have the man, and then you have the woman, and then you have the animals and the beast of the field. And we come into chapter 3, and the first thing we see is a reversal of it all. Satan comes in, and Satan comes in with his an attack on man. It was an attack on God, a very attack against God and his order and his scheme for the government of this earth. And chapter 3, you'll see God's order turn completely topsy-turvy, and you have first the beast. Second, the woman. Then, the man. And at the bottom of it all, God and what God had said. Horrible stuff. Let me just say that, again, This is a very attack on God and his government for this planet. And it is glorious to contemplate. Even as we come together on this planet, that you have already present here a company of people who will come together and gather. And when they gather, you'll find that there's an uncovered head of the man. And in this company of people, the way they gather, not only do you have the uncovered head of the man, you have the covered head of the woman. And what does that mean? And what does that represent? And it's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, isn't it? And when we gather, we give glory to, and we give witness to, the Christ. And in this gathering, there is already, for angels to observe, something at work that has to do with God's government for this earth has been restored. And it's to be seen in that gathering of these people and how they gather and how they meet and how they function under the headship of God. It's glorious, isn't it? And the head of the woman is the man. And the head of the man is Christ. And the head of Christ is God. Oh, thank God for it. And thank God for him and him alone who was able to bring mankind and bring and subject mankind back under the headship of God through his own willingness to leave heaven's glory and become human and himself as a human being submit himself fully to the headship of God. And not only did he do so there at Calvary, and that is exactly what the emblems are that we're to remember, but he has gone into heaven. And oh, thank God we have the man in the glory, Jesus Christ our Lord, who will forever own, honor, and put in practice to all that he saves and those that he leads, teaching them how to live under the headship of God. It's glorious stuff, isn't it? It's important stuff. And we're to shout hallelujah for it from our hearts that already on this planet there's evidence given to this wondrous fact of him who reversed the chaos of the enemy, of that subtle beast, the serpent, who went to the woman and by the woman brought the man down. Oh, thank God for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, as we contemplate that, and we're in Genesis chapter 3, we find again how it is that he goes about his business. And this is important because he has not changed his tactics, has he? And so it tells us that he said to the woman, "Hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And so he begins, doesn't he, with a slander in the creature's thinking as to who God is and what the character of God is like. "Hath God said, you can't eat of every tree in the garden?" I mean, this is the way God is, isn't he? He puts all these wondrous things before you, gives you a mind and an ability to see how wonderful they are, gives you desires to have them and enjoy them. Huh? And then after he makes it all, he says, "But you can't have them." You can't have them. Oh, the horror of it. And that battle is still raging on, isn't it? A battle in the creature's thinking that makes him question the faithfulness, the loyalty, the goodness of God, his creator, to whom he owes. Yeah. And so this is how he approaches her. "Hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the worst thing she could do was allow herself to be engaged at that level of reasoning that question the character of God. So she responds and she says, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of that one, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent says, ha, 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 isn't that like him? Exactly what he always does. You won't die. He attacks God's word directly. And he attacks God's word directly with a lie. But the subtlety of the whole thing is the fact that that lie will immediately be covered in a truth. So that the presentation of the lie is with truth. You know, we're no match for Satan. If this is where we're fighting the battle and how we're going to fight the battle of allowing ourselves to be engaged in intellectual arguments with the serpent, you won't win. You'll lose every time. It's a disaster. Now, I want to go into Ephesians 6 for a moment, but if I go there now, then I'll never get through Genesis 3. But Ephesians 6, you know the verse, don't you? How we are to take the whole armor of God. What for? It says that you might be able to stand in an evil day, and having done all, to stand. What? Well, why doesn't it say, take on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to stand in an evil day, and having done all, attack? No. Because what's Satan after? He's after getting you to fall. How can we stand? Oh, how important it is to stand. You know, critically important. And in order to do so, we must take on the whole armor of God and have our loins girded about with truth. Truth. There's an enemy, you know. We have an enemy. And he's after us. And his objective is to undermine our faith. Faith in God, faith in God's truth. How do we stand? The only way to stand is to gird ourselves with God's truth and believe God's truth, God's word. Because the moment God's truth and God's word is undermined and put in question in our thinking, he's got us. This is how we stand. How many have you found have fallen? Peter fell. And the Lord restored him, didn't he? And you remember that whole account of Peter was in that upper room where he said, Satan hath desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. The sifting of wheat. It's the seriousness of trial. The sifting of wheat is a process of beating the wheat that will discern between the wheat, what's genuine, and the tares, what are false. He wants to bring us down, get us to fall. And he does it. He did it here in Genesis 3 by attacking the Word of God. And he does it today by undermining our faith in God's truth, God's Word. So anyway, we're in Genesis 3. The serpent said, you shall not die, verse 4, verse 5. Here's the truth. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods. You shall be as God, knowing good and evil. That bit was true. God himself says it at the end of the chapter. The man is become as one of us, knowing good and evil. And so, if that bit is true, then everything must be true. That's not true, is it? Counterfeit, the most effective way of getting the lie introduced and seen as the truth. A lie presented and covered up in something that is true. And if that's true, then the rest might be true. No, it's not. It's false. And at that point, putting this challenge in her thinking that the reason that God gave the prohibition, verse 5, was not for her blessedness and her ultimate good, but it was because God wanted to keep man down. Attack on God's goodness and faithfulness to us. You can't separate that portion from Peter later in chapter 5, 1 Peter, saying that the devil, as a roaring lion, goes about seeking whom he may devour. That's what he does. And how do we fight it? We fight it by our faith in God and his truth, as revealed in the person of Jesus and the cross of God's love for us, casting all our care upon him, for he cares for us. The moment that faith is undermined, if it's undermined, you and I are susceptible to Satan and his ability to get us to fall. He attacks our faith. That's why in Ephesians 6, the whole armor of God has the helmet of salvation as God's truth. How important it is that we know our salvation. We better know salvation. When I was first converted and so on, and the older men began to, teach, and one of the things they would have us do was preach the gospel. And that's something that, it's an important thing to do. Preach the gospel. In fact, you wanted to go up there and speak on some portion of Scripture. You can speak on any portion of Scripture you want, so long as you preach the gospel. But I want to teach. Mm-mm. Not yet. Come a time for that. First, you need to learn how to preach the gospel. The gospel of our salvation. My sheep hear my voice, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. The helmet of our salvation. That's God's truth, God wants you to know it. Oh, how important it is to get your salvation right. Salvation, in that past sense, of what he did for us. There it is. That's where it all began. At Calvary. But you need salvation presently, because you and I are in need of being saved every day. There's a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. And in the upper room he said to Peter, he has ask that he might sift you as wheat, Peter. But I have prayed for thee, Peter, that thy, what? Faith fail not. And the one who prayed for Peter in the upper room, thank God, is alive and in heaven. And the one who prayed for Peter in the upper room prays for his people today. intercedes for them, prays for their faith, so that their faith fail not. Because if your faith fails, you fall. Satan has you. And not only important to get our salvation right, not only the past and its present aspect, but its future reality, when the Lord Jesus will come again. And come again and change these bodies of our humiliation, still with sin in them, still that rage with the animal lust that began at the fall that has so buffeted us. And he shall save us and transform these bodies of our humiliation and give us bodies fashioned like unto his glorious body, where for all eternity to come, we shall not have to deal with the horrors of ever sinning against the Savior again. Take that helmet, man. We need that helmet. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 will tell us that the God of this world, in the minds of the unbeliever, he darkens and blinds their thinking, lest the glory of God should shine upon them in the faith of Jesus Christ. That's Satan. That's what he does. He attacks God's truth. God's truth as revealed in Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. How much of the truth is in Christ? All of it. It isn't that there's truth in Jesus. And there's some truth in Jesus, and some truth in Thomas Jefferson, and some truth in Socrates, and some truth in Buddha. No, no, no. The truth is in Christ. And ultimately, the truth is a living person. And that person is Jesus Christ himself. Oh, the wonder of it. How important is it? And also, in 2 Corinthians, not only does it tell us what Satan's activity is with the unbeliever, he blinds their mind. You need that helmet of salvation. Paul will talk about what he does with believers. And that's in chapter 11. In fact, we can let me read it so that I don't misquote it. But there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he writes that, "Would to God you could bear with me a little in folly or in foolishness, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." You know, up to a moment a woman becomes engaged, she has the moral right to consider every man and to listen to every man's offer. But once that woman, if a man presents an offer of engagement to her, presents it and she accepts it, she's betrothed to that man. She doesn't have a moral right. In fact, it would be immoral for her to then entertain other men in her, what? In her thinking. The days of she's been betrothed to one husband. And Paul says, "This is my longing. I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a loyal virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent," that's how he does it, "deceived Eve through his subtlety," counterfeit, engaging us apart from God's word, getting us to question and argue over the truth of God's word. Eve was safe and could have been safe from the deception if she had simply stuck to the truth of God's word. How can we withstand in the evil day? By knowing there's an enemy out there. And knowing
we can be safe from his attacks by believing God's word. We're safe, you know.
I fear, he says, lest by any means as the serpent deceived Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be seduced, enticed away
from the simplicity
which is in Christ.
The truth of God is Christ, and we're safe in Him.
And so here in 3, we're back. The serpent got her to look at creation, and this is interesting again, and look at creation for the first time without God in it. That's how it happened. When she saw that the food was good for food, notice the order reversed again. In chapter 2, the tree was first pleasing to the eye. This is now good for food. And then pleasing to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She ate, gave also to her husband. A redefinition of life. Looking at creation and the created thing without God in it. That's modern day false science. That's what it is. And they claim that the beginning of science, which is knowledge, science means knowledge. And this is what we're dealing with here. This is a quest for science on the part of man. Knowing something. Analysis, investigation. Acquiring knowledge. And if you have sufficient knowledge, you eat of this tree that has science. Able to make you wise, gives you knowledge. You shall be like God, you shall know. And that knowledge shall set you free. No, it didn't. What a horrible enslavement, bondage. Yeah? Separation from the. Again, just think about it. This is how they say today that science begins on the premise that it is completely objective. Will examine the evidence in creation. Totally impartial. Will examine it without God. And without God in our thinking. And as the premise and basis of our examination of the evidences around us. We'll come to the knowledge of the truth. No, you won't. Not only will you not come to the knowledge of the truth, it will even have a bigger effect. You give yourself over to that kind of reasoning and thinking, and you go about not retaining God in your knowledge. Back to the mind. And you'll profess yourself to be wise. And professing and seeing yourself to be so wise, you're nothing but a nonsense, an irrational, illogical fool. And you will remain in that darkness of darkness and corruption forever and ever. Oh, the horror of it. And so this is Satan and how he gets human beings to examine creation. And this development of science and knowledge, now the creature sees how the thing works, you know. And in her analysis, she saw that the tree was good for food. The tree was good for food. And in her analysis, she saw that the tree was pleasing to the eye. And the tree was pleasing to the eye. And she saw that the tree was able to make her wise. And she thought, because she could understand how it works, she didn't need God anymore. And that's the premise today of a lot of this science, isn't it? The universe and the galaxy and the solar system and how the sun works and how the planets go around and how gravity affects it. And we understand how it works. And it's all natural. It's physical. It's material. And we can figure it out. Man can figure it out. And if we know how it works, what do we need God for? Oh, the horror and the attack on the government of God on earth that took place and was so effective in Genesis chapter 3. What a disaster. I need to read 1 John, please. This is important. Back to the Word of God. We're in 1 John and chapter 2 and verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men. Notice what he says about these young men. They're no longer infants, spiritual infants. They've grown up to manhood. Viral, strong. How did they do it? Well, they didn't remain as infants. But they overcame the wicked one. Wow. How did they do that? I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong. And the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked. Oh, how we need God's Word. Without God's Word, we're dead. Lord Jesus came and said, man shall neither eat or live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And man shall not live by beautiful things alone, but by every word of God. And man shall not live by great aspirations and accomplishments, but by every word of God. The word of God. The Word of God. And so now, I thought I was going to get further into this, but I didn't. And you'll notice the immediate effect of sins. The eyes of them both were open. They knew that they were naked. Immediately, the horror of sin, the problem of sin, and the reaction of that nakedness, that need to cover themselves, to hide from. Not only to hide their own shame, but to hide from God. Hiding. And notice where it is that they go and hide. They hide, verse 8, in the garden, in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God, where? Amongst the trees. The trees. These glorious things of creation. Hiding from God. What a dilemma. Human being hiding from God amongst the good things of life. Wonderful things of life. Notice how in chapter 2, everything revolved around the trees that God made to grow. Being a great mother. Having a wonderful marriage. Being a good father. Having a good career. Being a doctor. You know, there's going to be more people, ultimately, that are separated from God eternally. Not because of the rampant, gross immoralities that fallen man can fall into. In the gutters of prostitution and drug addiction, and so forth. But more of them will be kept from a personal relationship with the living God based on their hiding from Him under the cover of, look what great things I have done and made of myself in life. Yeah. Oh, the horror of it. The creature. Yeah. What a dilemma this is. How does God bring man out of hiding? Huh? And not only is it the need at conversion, back to that table here, and back to the loaf, and back to the cup, and what they call upon us to do, and how I have to guard myself in my reactions whenever we speak of the Lord's Supper, as here we are in a place of being joyful and happy and singing praises to God. And say, you know, thank God for all those good things that we experience. But the fundamental thing we're looking at here is how God deals with this problem of man hiding. Hiding from Him. Hiding from Him and His Word, His voice. Huh? How does He get man to come out from hiding? To be exposed according to His truth in His presence. In the presence of the God whom he has sinned against. You have it exemplified here. This do in remembrance of me. Come out. Come out. Come clean. Come out from the darkness. That's where you hide, in darkness. Come out into God's glorious light. The gift of His Son. Where at that cross, God succeeded in merging these two things together. Exposing man for what he is. In his absolute worst. And at the same time he did it, revealing his provision. Not for the condemnation of that human being, but for the salvation of all who will dare to believe. This is who God is. And if there's a central message of chapter 3 as it's presented at the end of the chapter, and that is when God takes these two who are afraid, who are hiding, who are naked and ashamed, and He provides clothing for them. Clothing that they might, after the horror of sin, after the horror of the fall, find themselves able to live in the presence of God. If there's a message of Genesis 3, and it's God's great tactical answer to Satan's attack, which is to get mankind to think that because he has sinned against God, God is his enemy and God is against him. God's great tactical answer to that satanic attack is the gift of his Son to die in my place for my sins, so that I might know my sin never turned God against me. God, in providing the clothes, mercifully, announces he will not give up on man. He will not turn from his commitment to man and his ultimately completing the purpose for which he created us. Blessed be his name. If God be for us, thank God, God is for us. We'll stop there, and God help us. Blessed be his name. Thank you, Lord, for thy truth. thy word is true. We thank thee for the simplicity of Christ and the simplicity of how we can stand. And having done all, remain standing and not fall. And it is believing thee, thy word. We thank thee for thy word, for the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray.